There's a young woman by the name of Ann Steele. She had encountered one trial and disappointment after another. Being a devout Christian, she continuously sought to praise God even in her times of deepest sorrow. She was engaged to be married and had looked forward to the wedding day, as any bride would be, with great eagerness. The big day finally arrived. All the guests filled in, but the groom was missing. After about an hour of waiting, a messenger brought the tragic news that Anne's fiancé had drowned. The sudden shock was almost too much for her, but after a while she regained her spiritual composure, and later Anne Steele penned the song, this song that is still found in many hymn books. Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. Oh, that would be our constant prayer. Give me, Lord, a calm, thankful heart. And I love what Anne added there, because she said, from every murmur free. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have murmured already in this day? Then this prayer is for you. If you've thought back about this week and you say, yes, I've murmured, I've sought to be thankful, but the issue is, how do you measure your thankfulness? By how free you are from murmuring. She says, the blessings of thy grace impart to make me live to thee. Beloved, that is a heart that seeks God, a heart that knows God, a heart that wants God more than anything else. This is a heart of thanksgiving, and I would say to you that this is not a heart that belongs just to a few of God's children. None of us who proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and submit to God as Father have any right to be those who murmur and complain. Rather, we are to express and have hearts of thankfulness. It is easy to say, isn't it? And if the truth is to be told, it is much easier to grumble than to express gratitude. It is more often our experience to whine than to worship. Correct? You see, being thankful does not come naturally. If there's anything that you might leave with this morning, being thankful does not come naturally to our flesh. We must fight every day and every moment to be a thankful person, because the first time something bad happens to you, what is your first inclination? Oh, I can't believe it. What are they thinking? What are they doing to me? We are tended that way. To be thankful, especially thankful to God, then takes constant effort, it takes determination, and it takes commitment. And I would like to ask a question, and I ask this question of myself, and I'm not very excited about the way I measure up, but let me ask you this question. Are you a truly thankful person? How do you treat God when it comes to the events and circumstances of your life? When things are good, do you thank Him? Some of us are pretty good at thanking Him when things are good. Some of us are not very good at thanking Him when it's good. When things are bad, do you thank Him? Some of us are good to complain to the Lord, but do you thank Him when things are bad? We speak of the Lord as being first and supreme in our lives. We refer to Him as the guest of honor at our tables, particularly if we take the time to bow our heads and give thanks for a meal. But how often is it that we might offer Him nothing more than a routine gift? We sing to Him a few songs, sometimes without much thought, and then totally neglect Him in favor of something else or someone else. Could it be that we simply too often leave Jesus out without even a twinge in our conscience? Unconcerned about our own insensitivity, and yet somehow convinced that we are faithfully fulfilling our responsibilities to God and have rightly demonstrated a heart of thankfulness. As we approach our nation's set-apart day, Thanksgiving, may I ask you again if you consider yourself to be a thankful person? How would you answer that question? Who have you thanked this week? How many times have you thanked God? Have you been thankful for what your spouse has done, something your children have done, something your parents have done? Have you gone out of your way to say, I am so thankful for you or for your having done that? Are you known to others as a thankful person? Is that what would come to their mind? You know, when I think of such and such a person, I think of a thankful person. Most of us are aware that the Scriptures call believers to be thankful people. Is that not right? Do you know that? It's found in a few verses scattered throughout the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, there's the famous verse, right? In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will? How many of you have ever asked, what is God's will? We did this Thursday night, didn't we? We've all asked that. Have you been thankful? That's God's will for you. Thankful for everything. Or not for everything, but in everything. In Ephesians 5:20, we read that God's people are to always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Because of the goodness and grace of God in saving us from our sins, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that we are to be overflowing with gratitude. We are to be oozing gratitude. Are we oozing? In fact, according to Colossians 2:17, we are told this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what? Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. How about it? Do these verses describe you? Do these verses describe our church? Right now, we don't have to concern ourselves with anything else, okay? Right now, we simply need to concern ourselves with, am I a thankful person? Is our church a thankful people? And if we are, let's do better. And where we're not, let's repent and be thankful to God. I know that for most of us, this isn't a matter of wanting to, right? How many of you want to be a thankful people? I'd hear a hearty amen. But are you thankful? And to whatever degree you are thankful, do you believe that you could be even more thankful than you've ever been? Do you think there's a limit to your thankfulness? This is where God is just too awesome for us, because I can be thankful and I can grow in my gratitude and I'll never get to the end. I'll always be able to ooze more thankfulness to God and more thankfulness to God before God's people. But how do we do it? In our text this morning, we find David offering up to the Lord a hymn of thanksgiving. It is a short and simple declaration of David's. I want to use this word, and I want to impress this upon you. It's David's resolve. Do you have this kind of resolve? This is David's resolve. These are David's reasons, and this is David's request that he be a thankful person. Are you glad that the Spirit of God has included a text that tells us the very resolve we can have, the very reasons we can have to be thankful, and the request that we can bring to our God saying, Lord, make me a thankful person. I hope to show you David's reasons for being thankful, that you might ask yourself, do I thank the Lord for these things even as David did? And then finally, I would like to show you David's request. As he realizes his own shortcomings and his own dependence upon God, may that become a springboard for us that we might share with family and friends around a table this coming Thursday or Friday or whenever you celebrate, why you are thankful that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to save your soul. May that be your desire. Well, let's look at this breaking this down into those three key points. Number one being the resolve to be thankful. Listen to what David says again in verses 1 and 2. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple. The first thing that I'd have you notice in from our text is what I've called David's resolve to be thankful. I love that David gives us his determination. There's some grit in these verses. It is clearly seen by three I wills that David presents to us in our text. David says what? I will give you thanks. He says, I will sing praises, and I will bow down. If you want to know how to be thankful, here's three things you can do. Let's take these one by one. The first resolve we have here in our text, I will give you thanks. The verb translated give you thanks is sometimes translated praise. I will praise you. And the word praise and thanks then are interchangeable. You can't thank God without praising Him, and you don't praise Him without thanking Him. To praise the Lord is to thank the Lord. To thank the Lord is to praise Him. The word literally speaks of a confession. It is an exposing of the hand which is offering a gift. It is coming before God and saying, I praise you, and having those open hands. If I were to surprise my wife with a new diamond ring and clench it in my hands, and then when I was ready to give it to her, I might open my hand so that she might clearly see what I'm offering to her, she'd drop over dead. Beloved, our thanksgiving is to be purposely conceived, like buying that gift, wrapping it up, and then bringing it before our God. I will praise you. I will think about it. I'm going to be purposeful. I won't come to church without thinking about how I ought to praise you, God. I don't want to be dependent of that my praise is going to come off of a sheet like this. I don't want it to be something that's manufactured by some people who are trying to do their best to lead a group into worship, but I want my worship to begin before I ever enter into the congregation. I'm going to purposely conceive what my praise ought to be. And you might be surprised at how often the Holy Spirit blends that perfectly with what has been prepared. But will you purposely conceive of your praise? What is your gift to God? What are you offering to Him? Are you so determined to go wherever you need to go, to do whatever you need to do, to find that perfect gift of praise, to give thanks to God? Our thanksgiving is, again, to be perfectly conceived and then brought openly to God. It is to be clear. It is to be a praise. It is to be something openly confessing the goodness of God. We might paraphrase David's thought here this way. I will openly confess the goodness of who you are and what you have done for me. That is something every believer should be determined to do. Are you resolved that way? But you know there's a qualifier attached. There's something attached to this. This open confession of God is not, again, done thoughtlessly. It is not done haphazardly. It is not done simply on the spur of the moment. And that's where I think sometimes our corporate worship can be lacking. We want to be spontaneous. That's fine to a certain extent. But notice what it says here, that I will give you thanks. How? With all my heart. That is a resolve that says, I want it to come from much thought and much consideration. I don't want it to simply be spontaneous. There's room for that, but I want it to be from the very depths of my being. This praise, this offering of thanks, this reciting to God of His goodness, of His person, it is to be wholehearted. The word all speaks of every area of the heart, or symbolically speaking, it shows us every aspect of David's life was being given over to the purpose this confession of the greatness of God. We are so quick to praise the music artists we like. We're so quick to say, that's a beautiful car. I wish I had one like that. We're so quick to say, I love that football team, or I love this particular shopping channel. But when we think about what God has done for us and say those things, when we see something beautiful driving down the street, if you like cars, you say, you know, that's a beautiful car, but my God's more beautiful than that. And here's why, A, B, and C. That might help put things into perspective. I'm not saying it's wrong to like other things, but we tend to talk about and praise other things more than we praise our God. And David said, it's with all my heart. It didn't matter if David was a lonely shepherd out in the field. We know his resolve was to praise God with all his heart. Can you imagine if you were a stranger passerby and there's a shepherd out there sitting under a tree watching his sheep and you heard him singing songs of praise at the top of your lungs, or he was maybe talking to himself. God, you're great. Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man? And somebody's passing by going, I'm going to give him a lot of room. Because David didn't care what other people thought. He was resolved to praise God at all times. It didn't matter, again, whether he was that lonely shepherd in the field. His resolve was to confess and render an accounting of who God is. It did not matter if David was soon to be king. His resolve was to declare the glories of God. And I say then, it ought to be the resolve. Do you desire to resolve that your life, whether you are a student, whether you are a financial advisor or a nurse or a housewife, is your resolve to give to the Lord every area of your life, of your heart, of your mind, of your soul, that you might find a way in everything to give an accounting of the hope that you have within you, to say, God, you are good, and I praise you for these reasons. David said, I will give you thanks with all my heart. Will you resolve to give God thanks with all your heart? Not for this hour and a half on Sunday morning. Not in a 30-minute devotional in the morning or a time of prayer in the evening. That's not all your heart. Every moment is an opportunity to praise God. This confession does not happen in a vacuum, I'd have you notice. It does not stay in the closet. Some of us get embarrassed about saying things about God, right? You've been embarrassed before. You've been there. Oh, if I say something, people will think that I'm strange. They will think I'm a religious fanatic, some kind of freak. But notice that David isn't saying, I will praise God in my closet, I will sing at the top of my lungs, I will give in a recount just so that I can hear. How many of you sing in the shower? But you'd never want to sing anywhere else. And David says, I'm not like that at all. The next resolve here is, I will sing praises to you, God, before what? The gods. I'm not sure we're sitting here going, what does he mean by that? Well, let's consider the first action. I will sing praises. Now, we know that David was a rather gifted musician. He wrote a few lyrics here and there, several psalms we know. I would assume that David had a decent voice. We know that King Saul invited him in to play and sing and soothe his troubled soul. We know he played instruments, but we also see in David's life a willingness then to sing and declare God's worth in song. Whether he played for King Saul or sang in victory over the Philistines or simply offered up to God a hymn of praise, we know that David's music was often done before others. David was unashamed to sing a song of praise before his God. And our text is honestly a bit ambiguous. It says here, I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now, that word gods, for some of you, might not know what that means. It's the same Hebrew word that we use for God. It's Elohim, a plural noun. It's translated God when it speaks of the supreme being, the Lord. Sometimes that word Elohim is used to speak of the angels of God. And sometimes, given the context, it can also mean the strong or mighty ones on the earth. Personally, I take it in this latter sense, that David's resolve is not simply to speak the praises of God, but that he's also willing to sing the praises of God before and even before the mightiest men on this earth. We'll see this a bit more in verse 4, but here's the point. David is not ashamed to lift up his voice in praise to God. How about you? I know that some can get embarrassed about singing before others. But whether David had a good voice or not, he was determined to sing praises before others. And if these gods do refer to angels, I doubt that David could have held his own against the angelic choir. So even if we wanted to say David has the most beautiful voice, and how could I ever compare to that? Well, if we take this word gods to mean the angels of God, David couldn't hold himself against those angels. They would sing more wonderfully, more beautifully, and far more loudly than David could. And he said, I will sing. I don't care if I can't hear myself, I will sing. Some of us prefer it that way. All David knew is that his heart was so filled with the goodness of God that he had to sing out. He was oozing thankfulness. Let me ask you, when you give thanks to God, does it regularly cross your mind to give it in the form of song? Can I ask the question this way? How often do you actually sing a hymn or a chorus of praise outside of church? How often? And some of you, I know you do it more. Some of you are like, what? Start doing it. If this is your God, sing His praises. Perhaps as you gather around the Thanksgiving table this Thursday, you might consider a song or two you might all sing that declares the praises of God. How many of you do that? We're going to sing two or three hymns before we sit and eat that meal. We might sing a hymn of praise after we eat the meal because we want to sing the praises of our God. But I would ask you to make it a regular practice. Be resolved to sing the praises of God before others. The final resolve in our text is like that which we've just seen, a resolve to praise and to worship. But only this resolve seeks to make sure that the true object of praise is actually God. We can start praying, I'm so thankful for this beautiful day. That's not praising God, actually. I mean, you're really praising the God who gave you the beautiful day. Make sure you focus your attention correctly. Notice what David says, I will what? Bow down. I will lay myself out toward the temple, he says. That is, towards the dwelling place of God. What's weird about that? There's something strange about this. In verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple. What's strange about that? There's no temple. No earthly temple. The temple had not been built yet. And David is saying, I'm going to stretch myself out. I will bow down before your holy temple. So what does he mean? It means any place that I find where I can direct my attention to God, I'm facing towards heaven. I'm looking towards heaven. And David saw the glory of the Lord over a tent. And so I take this that he's resolving to make sure that all of his worship, all of his praise is always, can I say it this way, God-centered. It is God-focused. It is God-directed. It should not be something like, wow, I really like that new song of praise, but rather, does God like that new song of praise? You ever think about that? How quick am I? We went to XL and we learned some new songs. We'll be teaching you some, but sometimes the first reaction is like, oh, I like that song. What should my question be? Or statement be? that song praises God? Or does that song praise God? Or does it just satisfy my flesh? Those are the questions. Here we see that David does not want to be distracted with lesser things. When he worships, when he offers his thanksgiving, he wants his whole heart to be committed. He wants all around him, great and small, to know that he is thanking who he is thanking, and he wants to be focused on God alone. You know, I can't tell you. Well, I can tell you. I'm about to tell you. I can stand at that keyboard, and I can be worshiping God. And sometimes I can get distracted by lesser things. People coming in and out of the sanctuary. If I get distracted by those things, I start worrying about things of this earth rather than things up in heaven. You sometimes see me, perhaps, and I'm not trying to point to myself. I close my eyes or I keep my head down. That's not because I don't want to see you guys. It's because I don't want to be distracted when I worship God. And we need to think about that when we worship together. I will bow down. I will be where I can fix my eyes upon you. And that means being here, being ready to worship, being prepared with your own gift of thanksgiving, being ready to sing praises before others, being ready to say, God, nothing else matters except bowing before your temple. That's David's resolve to give thanks. And may you make it your own resolve as well. Let's look at the second point that I would cover with you. There are reasons to be thankful. We find this in the bulk of our text, the end of verse 2 on through the beginning of verse 8. It begins there, the end of verse 2. And I give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. This again is the bulk of the reasons why David expresses thanks, or better put, the reasons for giving thanks to God. I'm so grateful that God has given us such godly examples as that of David, that whether we falter or fail to practice genuine thankfulness, we can look at these examples and get our direction. And I see in these verses seven reasons why David was thankful to the Lord. Do you think there's only seven? And can you imagine being here's the songwriter saying, I've got to come up with just seven reasons, but here are seven reasons I give to you today. Here's what the Spirit of God gave to David and gives to us. Seven reasons that we can how we can focus on being thankful. These were reasons why David was thankful, but let us take these and apply them to ourselves. Number one, first reason for being thankful. We thank God for his loving kindness. Amen? And give thanks to your name for your loving kindness. The first reason David gives for giving thanks is that he is a God of great mercy and love. This word is perhaps one of the most significant of the Old Testament words describing God. How many of you have heard the word loving kindness? You've seen it a few times in the Old Testament, correct? It is used some 240 times, and it is most frequently used in the Psalms. Loving kindness is so rich and broad in its meaning that you can't actually give one English word that will encompass it. You might say, well, it's love. Well, that doesn't encompass it. Words like mercy, compassion, goodness, steadfastness, unfailing love, faithfulness, grace, devotion, all of those words are encompassed in this single word, loving kindness. There is a sense in which if we fail then to consider all these ideas when speaking of the loving kindness of the Lord, we've come up short. I don't want to come up short. I'm tired of coming up short when things with God, particularly when I don't have to. The idea is that we can consider the vastness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord speaks of God's commitment and generosity to his people. Can I ask you to answer this question in your own heart right now? Can you think of one, two, or three ways right off the top of your head how God has been generous to you? Write them down. Share them this week. How has God been generous to you? Of course, David has in mind both himself as well as the nation of Israel as the needful recipients of God's protection and blessing. And this points us to another aspect of what David's commenting on, and that is the truth that loving kindness is always doing, always showing, always keeping something safe. God's keeping you. How many of you know you are in need of much mercy today as you were when you first came to know the Lord? How many of you know you need as much grace today as you did when you first came to know the Lord? How many of you know that you need as much compassion today as when you first came to know the Lord? That you need to experience the faithfulness of God every bit as much today as you did when you first came to know Him? Beloved, the word loving kindness tells us that God is always at work. And David, as a case study, reveals that. A reading through the life of David quickly reveals that God was constantly revealing His loving kindness, His grace, His mercy, compassion, and steadfast love to David. And so I say to you that David pictures for us the reality of every person, namely that we all need the loving kindness of the Lord because we all need redemption from sin, from enemies, and from troubles. And every time you are delivered, you should be saying, that's a reason to thank the Lord. Every time. Money's coming up short this week and you get a check in the mail. That's the loving kindness of the Lord. Or you got a raise at work and it's like the perfect amount. That's the loving kindness of the Lord. That's a reason to thank the Lord. Whatever it might be. And David had his experiences of the loving kindness of the Lord and physical deliverance and salvation, not only from his enemies like the Philistines, but also from his own sinful actions like that with Bathsheba. And the greatest expression of loving kindness, of this mercy and grace and kindness, is experienced when we realize that we've been delivered from the full and final consequences of our sins. And this is what Paul alluded to in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, when we read these words. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness, His loving kindness, and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the faithfulness of God, the steadfastness of God, these lead you to repentance. Thank God. Because if He didn't have that loving kindness, what is the implication? You're lost and will never find repentance. That's an amazing verse. We read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, a similar truth that He, God, saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His, borrowing from the Old Testament word, His mercy, according to His compassion and His grace and His love and His faithfulness and His steadfastness, He has saved us, not because of what I've done, but because of this love. Beloved, we ought to regularly and continually be thanking the Lord for His undeserved, kind, and gracious love. This compassion sent His Son Jesus Christ to earth to be our substitute for our sins and an example for our life. How often do you thank Him for this and for other expressions of His mercy? How many mercies have you been shown today? And how many have you actually declared to anyone else in this room? We should be running over at the mouth, overflowing with gratitude, Paul said to the Colossians. We give thanks for His loving kindness. Number two, I don't want to get stuck here too long. The second reason David gives is we thank God for His truth. He says, and I give thanks to Your name for Your truth, for You have magnified Your word according to all Your name. So we not only thank Him for this gracious love and mercy, but we thank Him for His truth. And the word truth in our text can either speak of the sum of what God has communicated, so it could mean the entirety of the Scriptures, the whole sum of His truth, or it can actually speak to the character of God, namely that God is truth. We actually say that about Jesus, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it can either be the character of God or the summation of His revelation. I think it can be both here. When God gave David the promise of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, it was a promise of land, of descendants, to rule on the throne of His kingdom and of blessings. David had no reason to doubt or mistrust God, for even up to this point, David had been the recipient of an experiencer of many promises of God. So it wasn't like this was just some random blessing that David had to go, I wonder if this is really going to come about. David would be, he'd been taking these steps, praising God. Here's your promise, God, I've experienced. Here's your promise, I've experienced. I'm thanking you for them. Then God comes and says, David, I'm going to give you land, seed, and blessing. You will always have a descendant ruling on the throne of Israel. And David doesn't go, I wonder if that one's going to come about. He knows. Because God is true. So sure were the promises of God in the mind of David that he equates them with the name of God, saying, for you have magnified, that is, you have exalted, you have revealed as absolutely sure your promises according with who you are, as summed up in your name. You are the Lord, you are the all-powerful, you are the self-existent God who pours out grace and truth upon all who believe in you. That's what's wrapped up in this. I thank God for his truth. Are you going to heaven? Do you know if you're going to heaven? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? How do you know? Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again to receive you so that you may be with me. Do you believe that? Do you have any doubt to believe it? That's because he's true. I love the picture David paints here with the loving kindness and truth of God. He's thanking God that he is sure, God, of both love and faithfulness, of both grace and truth. And interestingly enough, the Apostle John picks up on this very picture of grace and truth, does he not? When he tries to describe for us Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace, loving kindness, and truth were realized in Jesus. You see that David was already looking forward to Jesus Christ in these statements. How often do you thank the Lord for being the God of all grace and the God of all truth? I mean, just actually stopping and saying, God, I see the lies that are coming through the television. I see the lies of politicians. I see the falsities of advertising. I think that you are true. How often do you thank the Lord for being the God whose truth is not just mostly right, mostly dependable, but is always right and always dependable? How many of you have been let down by what somebody else has said? Anybody? You've had a promise given to you and it was broken. You've had a trust betrayed. That will never happen to a believer. Never happen to a believer. So while we certainly have a heaviness of heart when we hear that we were born enemies of God and spiritually dead to him because of sin, because we trust in the faithfulness of God's word, we rejoice in what we call what? The good news. That through Jesus Christ, enemies of him may be reconciled, and those who were dead may be born again into the family of God, no longer bearing the family resemblance of Adam. They don't look like Adam anymore. Now I bear the family resemblance of Jesus, my risen, holy representative. Let us give thanks for a truth such as this. Truth or reason number three. We thank God for his answers. Look at verse 3. On the day that I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. This third reason for being thankful, our God is a God who hears the cries of his people and answers them. And he grants them, those who are seeking this, boldness and strength to endure, to resist, and to persevere. We know that David experienced sweet communion, closeness with God, as he cried and prayed and poured out his heart before God. But David's thankfulness is not limited to only communion with God, but he also experienced, you ready? Communication with God. We can talk about communion with God. I felt the presence of the Lord. I was reading the word and I could just sense the Spirit speaking to me. Start talking to him. Speak to him. Pour out your heart before him. David's prayer life was never one way. It wasn't one way on his part where he just kind of kept talking and talking and talking to God. That's sometimes what we do. And it wasn't one way in that God was speaking to him. It was two ways, folks. It was communication. I don't know exactly what that looked like for him. But David called out to God. He lifted up his voice. And God did what? Our text says God answered him. David experienced much answered prayer. We don't know the exact occasion of the psalm, but whatever the David's circumstances, he prayed to God, and not only did God answer him, it said, but he happened to get his answer quickly. I wish this would happen. When did this prayer get answered? On the day that I called, he said. I love the way Matthew Henry, a great old commentator of the Scriptures, put it. He said, "Those that trade with heaven by prayer grow rich by quick returns." Now, this does not mean that God necessarily gave David something material. It doesn't mean that David was praying, "God, smite my enemies," and boom, there's fire from heaven and they were all burnt to a crisp. It doesn't mean that he was immediately healed from a sickness. For the answer that David speaks of here is spiritual, not material. God gave to David, I think more than anything else, an assurance of heart, a strength of spirit, it says, a boldness of soul. God gave to David a spiritual strength and a resolve to stand firm in the midst of whatever his trials or temptations were. God enabled David to continue looking to the Lord, a loving Lord, in spite of his circumstances. And for David, the man after God's own heart, there was nothing more precious than knowing God had increased his faith. How about you? Is God increasing your faith? You pray for that. Help me to know you more. Help me to be bold in you. Beloved, shall we not follow David's example and give thanks to God, knowing that as we fervently cry out to God, while we may not always experience and see those immediate, tangible results, what we can experience immediately on the day that we call is the presence of God who strengthens our faith and causes our hearts to rejoice in Him regardless of the circumstance. Is that not what we see in the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, where trials and circumstances are not always met with immediate physical relief, but rather with the knowledge that our faith in God will be strengthened. And what results from this? According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, thanksgiving. Look at this with me. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire," okay, I'm going through this, my faith is being increased, what does it result in? Praise. What is that, folks? Thanksgiving. Every trial should be an opportunity for the believer to say, "I thank God that He has strengthened me, that He has given me the resolve, the strength to stand firm in faith. I've brought this before God, my trials, my cares, and my concerns," and that results in praise and glory to the honor and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would pray to God for a faith that results in such thanksgiving and be spiritually aware enough to know that our very souls are being given a boldness and strength to endure. That's the third reason for His answers to prayer. Fourth reason. Trying to move through. I got to get through these quickly. We give thanks to God for His glory. Look at verse 4. "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to You, O Lord, when they have heard the words of Your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." This fourth reason that David gives for giving thanks is that there is a coming day when all the kings of the earth, as representatives of all the peoples, will hear and heed the word of the Lord. I believe David here saw himself as being in a position to speak with the kings of surrounding nations. David had been in this position to tell others about God, to declare to them the loving kindness and the truth of the Lord. But there is also a look to the future here. And to some degree, David knew that there was a time of universal thanksgiving to God yet future. Do you know what we celebrate on Thursday? We will be doing every day, if there's such thing as day, in eternity. If our purpose on Thursday is to praise God. If it's just to eat turkey, I don't know if that's going to work out or not. We know that such a time is said to exist in the future under the reign and rule of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. See, these verses tell us that there will be a judgment, a casting off of those who will not give thanks, those who will not worship the Lord. For all the kings, every tribe, tongue, and nation will praise the Lord Jesus Christ when he reigns. So we find David wanting to influence others around him to such a giving of thanks that he can say, I'm looking forward to this future time when all of us will do this together. I like that David expects of all the people what he himself resolved in verses 1 and 2. Do you see the similarity? David says there's going to be a time when what I resolved back in verses 1 and 2 will be the resolve of everyone left here on this earth. These kings will give thanks to the Lord even as David resolved. These kings will sing praise, sing of the ways of the Lord, even as David resolved to sing before the mighty ones. And these kings and people will bow down and worship as they perceive the glory of the Lord, even as David resolved to bow down in the presence of the Lord. Do you see the similarity? David says, I want to be that kind of person who influences kings and influences the people to praise and to sing and to bow down before God. Oh, I want to be that person. Please note that there is no one worshiping here that does not want to. Those who refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus will not be forced to do these things. They will be doomed and cast off to the eternal torments of hell, while those who have come to Jesus, who have trusted in his work for them on the cross, will submit themselves to him and gladly offer up such praise and thanksgiving. Do you give thanks for God's glory? That he has allowed you to even get a glimpse of it now. Every time we sing great songs of praise and your soul is lifted up, a glimpse of glory. Every time you get to share the gospel with somebody, a glimpse of glory. Every time you get to pray for somebody, even maybe perhaps because they're hurting and they need the comfort of the God of all comfort, a glimpse of glory. Let's get more of those until the day when we see it all come about and give him thanks for it. The fifth reason. I get through these. We give thanks to God for his regard. We sang about this a little bit. For verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, though he's high and lifted up, and you might think he's so far away from you. What does it say? Yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Do you thank the Lord that he has a regard for you if you are not proud, not arrogant, not self-sufficient, not thinking I've got something that I can say, God, here's my contribution. He regards, it says, the lowly. Let us remember, as David says, that the Lord is exalted. Do you know what that means? Do you really know what that means, that the Lord is exalted? Can I tell you what it means? It means that he needs nothing from you. He needs nothing from his creatures. He doesn't need you to exalt him. He doesn't need you to tell him how great and how majestic and how powerful he is. We do nothing ultimately that actually contributes to him, that benefits him somehow. And yet out of his loving kindness, he has chosen to smile upon us. He's chosen to be pleased with us, to pour out his mercy on us. But who is the us? What is the qualifier? If you're to be an experiencer of such things, you must be amongst the lowly, the humble. Paul calls them the dregs of the world or of the earth. He regards the broken in spirit. He regards those who understand that they need God. He regards those who know they need his mercy. He regards those who know they need him to act, because unless he acts, we eternally perish. The lowly are those who know what Romans 3:23 speaks of them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The lowly are those who are like the tax collector of Luke chapter 18 who cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. The lowly are those who see the beauty in the wounds and scars of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself as our substitute for our sins, who died so that we might now live for God. These are the lowly. You ready for another question? Are you the lowly? Do you know? Are these things true of you? Are you thankful to be lowly? Think about it. We live in a culture that loves to be respected. We want people to look at us a certain way. You know the only way you should want people to look at you? That person is sold out for Christ. That's lowly. Are you thankful that you're dependent upon God's mercy every moment? Are you thankful to know that God did for you what you could not do for yourself? Does this cause you to be continually thankful? Because if it does not, the alternative is that you are haughty, that you are proud, that you are arrogant. If you think that there is something you can contribute to God to secure your salvation, to keep your salvation, perhaps even to think that, you know what, I don't even really need God at all. I'm altogether insane. These, David says in our text, know God from afar. Well, they don't even know God. The Lord knows them from afar. The Lord says, I'm having nothing to do with such people. The idea here is that the Lord will keep a great distance, an impassable gulf between himself and the proud. And so, are you thankful today for being the lowly of the Lord, or are you proud and confident in yourself? David said, I'm thankful to be lowly. Number 6, we thank God for his salvation. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. 6th reason. God saves. I probably should just say that's enough, right? David had physical troubles, we know in this text. He had enemies, but there's a spiritual truth in here. Because all of these are pictures of sin, ourself, and Satan. And we need deliverance from all three continually. And the Lord will destroy. He destroyed the enemy of sin. He's going to put away Satan. And one day we'll be done with this body of flesh of self. The Lord saves. I'm going to go to the 7th one. Skipping a few thoughts there. But number 7. We thank God for his accomplishments. Verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. This final reason David gives for thanking the Lord is that he is a God who accomplishes what concerns us. He has a care for us. David has all his assurance that whatever good work God has begun in him and for his people, God will perform it. The King James reads this way, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord perfects that which concerns me. What concerns you today? You know you have concerns. Maybe financial. Maybe relational. Maybe related to health. Maybe something with your job. Can you say, I will thank God that he will perfect what concerns me? The problem is we don't like the way he always perfects our concerns. We might lose the job. We might lose a loved one. But there's a perfection in that. And God will perfect what concerns you. It is the Old Testament equivalent of what we say in Philippians 1:6, where I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so I ask you, are you confident and believe that whatever is most needful to you today, the Lord God will do what is best for you? So often we are consumed by many things that are not really our biggest concerns. I cannot believe how the little things go and the big things get pushed off to the side. I need to talk to people about the Lord, but I'm more concerned that the blower in my van will never shut off. What? That's true, by the way. Both statements. But God will accomplish what concerns us. And part of that is simply God reminding us of our greatest concern, that we would come to desire to know and love the Lord all the more. For everyone born of God will become increasingly more concerned about how he lives his life before God. Does that describe you? A thankful person is a person who thanks God for his salvation, but then he is thankful that every day he can become more and more concerned about living right before God. Do you see this in you? Do you see this work in you? A work that is motivated by the steadfast and everlasting love of God. And are you thankful that even while you might stumble at times, have anybody stumbled in this congregation? You stumble at times. The Lord always reminds you that he's accomplishing what concerns you. For the believer, the concern is what? Glory. Well, live for God. Live for his glory and make it the glory. The Lord will perfect what concerns you. Do you see God changing your heart in such concerns? Can you give him thanks that while you get distracted with lesser things, yet he brings to your mind that you are his child and you may live boldly for him? May the Lord accomplish this in you. Last thing, our last key point. David simply makes a request at the end of verse 8 to be thankful. He does it in a way that we don't normally think of doing it. Here's his request. Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. You, beloved, are the work of his hands. Your lives are the work of his hands. And David says, do not forsake this. As we consider some of the reasons why we might offer thanksgiving to God, this final statement is actually a request, a petition. This may seem to be strange until we realize that it is our own natural tendency to move away from God. We spoke about that at the beginning. Your own natural tendency is to move away from God. And so basically it's David saying, hold on to me, God, because if I am left to myself, I'm going to go wandering off and you might just say, see ya. David says, do not forsake the work of your hands. You started this. Finish this in me. Beloved, we give the Lord more than enough reasons to forsake us, do we not? God is always faithful to us, but we are not often faithful to him. God always expresses to us a perfect love and devotion to us, and we express at best imperfect love to him. And while David is assured of the steadfast and unfailing love to God, this is his humble request, that the Lord will continue to work and have an influence in his life. David cannot be thankful on his own. If left to himself, David will fail. And so the plea, do not forsake, it means do not cast aside. Do not leave me alone because I'm the work of your hands. I'm not the work of myself. I'm not the sum of the things that I've accomplished in this life. You tired of Galatians 2, 20 and 21? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not my working. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is God who works in us both to will and to do. If the Lord should forsake his work, I will tell you this, it would absolutely fall. But for his glory, the Lord, as the perfecting God, is so concerned in the progress of the lives of his people that David can say in this request, Lord, do not forsake this work. Let us be thankful that the Lord will bring us to the end and make this our request. Beloved, daily we are invited to the celebration of God and to thank him for inviting us to be his children, the recipients of his grace and mercy. Daily we ought to be thanking him for such things as these and not be like ungrateful children who do not thank their parents or thank their friends or whomever they maybe need to be offering some kind of thanks to. Let us be a thankful people, giving all glory and praise to God who has so graciously given us all things for life and godliness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these challenges from Psalm 138. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for placing us into the body of Christ. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who have encouraged and challenged and influenced us to walk on with the Lord. Thank you for the good news, the gospel message. Thank you that it has changed our hearts. Thank you that you have given it to us to proclaim to a lost and dying world, that as we go forth and scatter the seed of the Word of God, that you will cause and bring forth growth. Thank you that you press us, push us to be a people who would be so bold in our proclamation. Father God, we have so many reasons for which to give you thanks. May we not neglect it. May we not say, because there's so many, I can't even say one. May we just begin to say one after another. And Lord, may we do it amongst the company of the redeemed. May we do it in our closets. May we do it before the gods, the mighty ones, that people will know that we as believers are a thankful people and that you have regarded us because of what you've done in us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.